friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is Experiencing the Psalms, Lesson 11, Finding Forgiveness and Restoration, Psalms 32 and 51. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord, as we open up your word, speak to our hearts. Instruct us, O Lord, so that we can learn how to deal with the sin that plagues us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We can come away from the defeat and shame of sin feeling like a prize fighter who has been battered and humiliated. These psalms deal with repentance and God's forgiveness and restoration. How is it that a man or woman can love God at one moment and then commit sin in the next? When we sin against the one we love, there is a wound in our soul. That is why sin is such a struggle for a Christian. It is not something that we can just shrug off. That is, if we truly love God. We've seen the joy and extent of God's forgiveness in Psalm 103. However, the Psalms in this chapter focus on the anguish of sin. What should we do when we sin? David was a great lover of God, but also a great sinner. Let's examine two of his psalms. First, Psalm 32, Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. Psalm 32 is attributed to David, though we're not told the circumstances. It could relate to the Bathsheba-Uriah incident that Psalm 51 clearly references, or to another time in David's life when he struggled with sin. It is termed a maskal. The root of the word denotes insight or wisdom, so this may be a psalm of wisdom, though we're not sure. What we are sure of is that in this psalm is a good deal of insight into the human psyche and the workings of self-deception and guilt within the soul. The structure of the psalm seems to be, first, blessedness of the forgiven person, verses 1 and 2, the weight of sin, 3 and 4, the relief of confession and forgiveness, 5, the protection of God for those who seek Him, 6 to 7, an admonition from God to be pliable and not stubborn, 8 through 10, and a concluding praise in verse 11. David begins his sonnet of guilt and forgiveness with a comment on how fortunate the forgiven person really is. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. David uses several synonyms for sin and guilt in Psalms 32 and 51, each with its own flavor. Transgression, pesha, means rebellion, revolt, designating those who reject God's authority. Sin, hatat, or het, from the root hata, means to miss a mark or miss the way. Iniquity, awon, is an infraction, crooked behavior, perversion, iniquity, etc., from a root that means to bend, twist, distort. Deceit, or guile, is remaya, deceit, fraud. We sometimes try to rationalize and minimize our weaknesses and mistakes, but David calls them for what they are. Rebellion, revolt, iniquity. David also uses a pair of synonyms for forgiveness in verse 1. Forgiven, nasa, lift, carry, take. Here the emphasis is on taking away forgiveness or pardon of sin, iniquity, and transgression. Sin can be forgiven and forgotten because it is taken up and carried away. And then the other word is covered, kasa, cover, conceal, hide. It is probably the meaning hide that leads to the sense forgive. Given how sinful we can sometimes be, David is reflecting upon God's grace, his willingness to forgive. The Apostle Paul cites these verses as speaking of, quote, the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, in Romans 4, 6-8. Is there genuine grace in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. how miserable we are when we try to wriggle away from our sins and avoid dealing with them. Let me read verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Why do we do this? The clue is found in verse 2. Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit. We've done something wrong, but at the surface level we rationalize our actions, refusing to admit the depth of our guilt. The result, David describes from personal experience in verses 3 and 4, a physical and emotional drain that takes its toll on the life. The key is to apply truth to the self-deceit. That is what the Word does for us, what pastors and counselors do in public exhortation and private counsel. When we apply lies to mask our sin, the result is ultimately unsatisfying. There is no secular substitute for forgiveness. The inner soul of a human being cries out for relief from guilt at some level. If this was the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah, then Nathan the prophet was the one God used to pierce David's wall of self-deceit with the truth, like you might lance an infected boil. Whatever sin and guilt it was that was causing David inner turmoil, he finally found release through confession, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Acknowledge is yada, notice, observe. In the Hefeel stem, this word has the causative connotation, let someone know something, inform, announce, make known. Not cover up, of course, is to not pretend that it didn't happen or wasn't important. Confess is yada, to confess or acknowledge sin. We've seen this verb often in our studies of praise psalms, since it is translated praise, give thanks, thank, in the sense of to acknowledge or confess God's character and works. In reaction to the Catholic practice of confession and absolution, many Protestants have let the pendulum swing far in the other direction, imagining that they have no need of confession or a confessor. Yes, we can and should confess our sins to God, but confessing our sins to a godly Christian leader can also help bring healing to the soul. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on Psalm 32, verses 2 to 5. How does self-deceit operate with sin to enslave us? How does confession enable us to get free from sin? Why do we sometimes resist the truth about ourselves? What does it take to get us to see the truth sometimes? Now that sin is confessed and dealt with, the tenor of the psalm turns to an acknowledgement of God as Savior and Protector. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. David urges praying to the Lord while you may be found, implying that there are definite times when God is near and accessible to us, and times when, because of our sin or hardness, we just are unable or unwilling to come to Him. We must take advantage of the opportunity to draw close to Him. A few centuries later, Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. When we do make peace with God, then we have His promise of protection. This is Psalm 32, 6 through 7. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach Him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I've heard skeptics disparage the concept of God as a protector, as a crutch for the weak. But this comes from an arrogance that has never faced the mighty waters of life, the overwhelming enemies. In chapter 6, we examine Psalms of protection, especially Psalm 91:1 that addresses He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Here, shelter, secret place, seter, is the same word as hiding place in Psalm 32:7, from satar, conceal, hide, with the idea of protection. The shouts or songs of deliverance in verse 7 that surround us are what you would expect in the camp of the victorious army, not in a fear-filled hovel. God both protects us and encourages our faith. We have heard the psalmist's voice, but now God speaks through David, a promise and an admonition. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Once God has cleansed us from guilt and sin and brought us into His protective care, He wants to teach us and instruct us. He uses the metaphor of a stubborn horse or mule that will only come to their master when forced to by a bit and bridle. Don't be like that, the Lord says. Let me teach you. Let my unfailing love, Hesed, surround you. Don't resist me. Sin causes us to run away from God, to kick against the goads. Relax. Let your rebellion and sin go, and hear His words of instruction in a safe place. The psalm concludes with a call to praise. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Now we come to the classic psalm of repentance, confession, and plea for pardon. The ascription to Psalm 51 reads, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. A story of humble origins, a rise to glory, self-indulgence, moral corruption, and finally, David's restoration to the God that he loved. When David's nemesis, King Saul, finally dies, and David is crowned king, he begins as a righteous ruler. But power and wealth take their toll on his moral compass. One day, from the height of his palace, he watches as Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, one of his loyal warriors, bathes on a rooftop. In lust, he calls her to the palace, and she becomes pregnant. When he can't blame her pregnancy on her husband, he has her husband killed. One day, God sends Nathan the prophet, who tells him the simple story of a poor man being cheated by a rich man out of the little ewe lamb that he loves. Enraged, David says, the man deserves to die. Nathan lifts a bony finger, points it directly at the corrupt king, and says with an even voice, you are that man, and pronounces the Lord's judgment on him. This shocks David out of his denial and cover-up. Let me read verses 13 to 14 of 2 Samuel 12. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born to you will die. The Lord punishes David for his sin, a father's stern discipline, you might call it, but he forgives the sin that had become a wedge between David and his God and restores him to fellowship. The Lord draws him close, and David, now chastened, responds. Here is the structure of Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, pleading for God's mercy, then confessing and acknowledging sin, verses 3 to 5, hungering for a pure heart once more, 6 through 12, resolving to declare God's grace, 13 to 15, offering the sacrifice of a contrite heart, 16 to 17, and praying for Jerusalem's prosperity, 18 to 19. Let me read verses 1 and 2. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my iniquities. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David begins by calling out for mercy. Why? Because he recognizes that God's revealed character is one of love and compassion. From the time of Moses, God has revealed himself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Exodus 34:6. God owes David no favors. David realizes he is bankrupt. So he begins his prayer, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion." We've seen most of these words before. Have mercy, hanan, means be gracious, pity, a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who has a need. Here it is a plea to Yahweh to be gracious to me. David asks for this mercy in accordance with, that is, on the basis of, God's well-known character qualities of steadfast love and compassion. And then unfailing love, or loving kindness, steadfast love. Translate the common Hebrew noun hesed, which includes the ideas of love, faithfulness, good-heartedness, kindness. Finally, compassion, tender mercies, mercy, represent the Hebrew noun rahamim, tender mercy, compassion, deep love. David knows that he doesn't deserve forgiveness, so he calls on God's character of mercy. He knows God is like this, so he prays with faith. Here is David's request, verses 1 and 2. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. This is Spirit-inspired poetry, so in keeping with the Hebrew poetic style of synoptic parallelism, where two or more lines repeat the same idea, David makes his request with three synonyms for forgiveness and three synonyms for sin. Blot out, transgressions. Wash away, iniquity. Cleanse, sin. We looked at synonyms for sin in Psalm 32, 1 and 2 above. Now let's examine the synonyms for pardon. Blot out, mahach, means wipe or wipe out. The word is used for blotting out the inhabitants of the earth in the flood and erasures in ancient leather scrolls made by washing or expunging. Here, in verse 9, the word seems to suggest removing a stain. Wash away, kabas, or wash thoroughly, means wash, be washed, perform the work of a fuller. That is, to make the stuffs clean and soft by treading, kneading, and beating them in cold water. The same verb is found in verse 7b, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The stain of sin is deep, and David recognizes his need for radical and deep washing. Cleanse, taher, means be pure, be clean. The word is used of wind, sweeping the skies clear, and the purifying of silver. It is used of moral purity, as well as the ritual purity of the Levites and of the holy vessels in the tabernacle. The adjective form from this verb is used in verse 10, where David asks for a pure heart or a clean heart. David asks God for a full pardon and the cleansing of his character based on God's merciful nature. It is a bold and very hopeful prayer prayed by a desperately wounded sinner longing to be restored to fellowship with his God. We've considered the importance of repentance and confession in Psalm 32 above. Here in Psalm 51, David does not hide or minimize his sin. Let me read verses 3 through 6. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Notice verse 4. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Does this mean that David's sins against Bathsheba and her husband Uriah were meaningless, inconsequential? No, not at all. But David recognizes that the greatest sin of all is against the Lord that he purports to love. When he sins, he is flaunting his rebellion in God's face. Yes, we can sin against people and need to make these sins right. But our sin is even more against our Heavenly Father. It is that breach that must be healed at all costs. In verses 5 and 6, is David blaming his sinful condition that somehow he just can't help sinning because he is only human? I don't think so. Nor is he claiming that original sin made him do it. Rather, he is affirming that he is sinful through and through. He is acknowledging the awfulness of his sin in the clearest possible way by using these various synonyms of sin that describe its convolutions of rebellion, twistedness, missing the way, and wickedness. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on Psalm 51, verses 3 to 6. When David says, "Against you only have I sinned," verse 4a, is he minimizing his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah? What does he mean? When he mentions his sinfulness from before birth, is he excusing himself or blaming original sin that made him do it? David has painted his iniquity in clear colors. Now he begins to contrast his own sinfulness with what God desires. He looks within. Sinfulness is not primarily in one's actions, but in one's heart. Verse 6, "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." In verse 6, David speaks of the inner parts, the inward parts, the inward being. It is this inward person who must be converted and cleansed and discipled. Our actions, when we are not putting on an act for others, flow from this inner person, from our heart of hearts. Jesus taught, Matthew 12:34, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Remember the danger of deceit hiding in the spirit in Psalm 32:2? Now, sadder and wiser, David calls upon God for truth in the inner parts and wisdom in the inmost place. Now he offers a prayer for deep cleansing. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Cleanse, or purge, translate a word that denotes a cleansing or purifying ceremony during which sin is done away with. Hyssop is a small plant that grows on walls, probably marjoram in the mint family. It was used in purification ceremonies that apply to blood and water. David is calling upon God himself, not just a priest, to cleanse him through and through, to remove his deeply ingrained sin. If God cleanses him, if God washes him, then he will be whiter than snow. While he has been separated from God, he is withered. Now he longs for the joy of the Lord once again. Verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." And then verse 12, "Restore me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Contrary to those who cynically perceive Christianity as a guilt-driven religion, God doesn't desire us to live with guilt, but to enjoy forgiveness and full fellowship with Him. Here, David prays for joy to replace his misery and the bones you have crushed. Verse 12, the word restore, shub, turn back, return, carries the idea of give back, restore. David has known the joy of God's salvation and rescue before. Now he longs for this joy and fellowship to be restored to him once more. It is his earnest prayer. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you become somewhat distant from God? Have you taken God for granted? Or perhaps you have never really gotten to know him? God wants to restore the joy to you that is your birthright as a Christian. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Call out to him in repentance and receive the joy God desires for you. David also prays for a pure heart and a willing spirit. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then verse 12, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David uses two interesting words in his prayer in verse 10, create and pure. Create, bara, in this verse carries the connotation of to initiate something new. Pure or clean comes from taher, which we saw in verse 2, to cleanse, used of ritual or moral purity and of the pureness of the unalloyed gold of the temple furniture. Now the word describes the heart David longs for. But is he asking for too much? David has been a slave to lust, drunk with power, stained by murder. How can he now pray for a pure heart? Is it too late? No. Can we be pure again once we've been corrupted? Yes. Jesus taught us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, Matthew 5:8. Peter observed, Acts 15:9, he made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. God spoke to Peter in Acts 10:15, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God is in the heart purification business. The author of Hebrews wrote, Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Do you feel unforgiven? Unforgivable? Jesus died for your sins, and he desires to forgive you no matter what you have done. Pray this prayer with David, verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The second part of verse 10 is a prayer to God to renew, hadash, repair, renew, rebuild, a right or steadfast spirit, established, prepared, made ready, fixed, certain, right. Verse 12, he prays for a willing spirit, or to be upheld by God's free spirit. The adjective nadib, noble, willing, inclined, is from the root nadab, make willing, incite, an uncompelled and free movement of the will unto divine service or sacrifice. Oh, for a spirit that longs to serve God, a heart that is inclined to him. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. How is it possible to have a pure heart after great sin? What does a pure heart consist of? What is the relationship between a pure heart and a united heart or undivided heart, Psalm 86:11. Who purifies the heart? What is the process? Now David prays against his great fear, verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. When David was just a boy, King Saul had sinned and rebelled against God. Shortly after this, the prophet Samuel had come to his father's farm, directing that all Jesse's sons appear before him. Now, I'm reading now from 1 Samuel 16:13 to 14. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. The Spirit of God had left Saul and come upon David. So David is terrified that in his sin this would happen to him as well, that God's Spirit will desert him. But he repents and trusts God for the answer to his prayer. Now David looks forward to the answer to his prayer and how he will serve God, verses 13 to 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Restored and forgiven, he sees himself once again serving the Lord, teaching, singing, praising. Note that he is not bargaining with God, but anticipating and promising to God what he will do. I don't see this so much as a vow, but as a vision of the future. Now David compares true repentance to ritual sacrifice, verses 16 to 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Though Israel had a well-developed sacrificial system designed to atone for sin, too often people just went through the motions of religion without real repentance, without a genuine desire for change, without a real love for God. Across the Old Testament, you see a recognition that it is an inner obedience and a submissive spirit that God desires, not the outward rituals. You see this in 1 Samuel, Isaiah, Micah. We Christians also have developed rituals through which we can be absolved from sin. It may be formal confession and absolution by a priest or pastor, or by praying a particular prayer. Confession is important in this process, James 5:16, but whatever shape it takes, God is not looking for outward religious action, but for heart repentance and change. In Psalm 51, David fully realizes and celebrates this fact. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The sacrifices of God, or the sacrifice acceptable to God, could be translated, my sacrifice, O God. Broken, shabar, is used figuratively here of a broken heart. Contrite is daka, a biform of the verb daka, which means to crush, and of duk, to pound, beat. The verb is consistently used of one who is physically and emotionally crushed because of sin or the onslaught of an enemy. Together, the broken and contrite heart of verse 17 describe the condition of profound contrition and awe experienced by a sinful person who becomes aware of the divine presence. Until our hearts break with sorrow at our sin, we are not quite ready for forgiveness. So often we are sad at being caught or exposed, but not sad at hurting the God who loves us or injuring his reputation by our sins. Nathan had told David that his sin had, quote, made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, end quote. Many conversions these days seem to lack the deep repentance that rends the heart. It is not religion, but a relationship that has been injured and must be restored. As David said, verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Oh, that our sins would break our hearts. Let's pause here for discussion question 4 based on Psalm 51:17. How does one achieve a broken and contrite heart? What are the earmarks of this condition? How does this differ from being sorry for a sin? How does humility relate to this condition? The psalm concludes with a prayer for Jerusalem. 18 and 19. In your good pleasure make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Assuming that the earlier part of the psalm was penned by David, these last two verses could have been added after the fall of Jerusalem as a prayer for the restoration of the city and temple worship that had been destroyed because of the sin of the nation, recognizing the value of the psalm as a corporate confession as well as a personal prayer for mercy. Well, we're finished with this. The exercise, don't forget, for one of the psalms in this lesson or another psalm with a similar theme, do one of the suggested exercises to help you experience the psalms. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we have sinned. We have struggled, O God, with temptation. Teach us, I pray, how to confess our sins before you. Teach us, O Lord, a broken and contrite heart, a humble spirit. Help us to walk before you in humility and find the protection of your presence around us. We pray in Jesus' name.